how Paul ties in the resurrection and the ascension into representing the power that is in us by the gospel and by being saved and by the Holy Spirit. So Paul, he ties in the ascension into this as well, and to illustrate the power of God. And that's the best way to explain God, is to explain his attributes as best you can, and then show exactly the power, his works, and what he has done in his works. And it helps give us a good understanding of that power, that unlimited power that God has put in us, and that we can rejoice that we have. But we're not in control of that. God is. That's the difference. Sometimes you want power instead of realizing the power of God, but also instead of understanding that you're not in control of that, God is. It's God that worketh in us. And that's what we have to understand. He does it by his will and his way. Ephesians chapter 1, verse number 20, which he wrought in Christ when he raised him from the dead and set him at his own right hand in the heavenly places, far above all principality and power and might and dominion and every name that is named, not only in this world, but also in that which is to come. So it's Christ. He's speaking of Christ's power and authority over now and in eternity, completely. When we're in eternity, Christ's power over that as well. And hath put all things under his feet and gave him to be the head over all things to the church. And we're going to stop there because we're not going to talk about the church. I don't even know. We might get to that next week if we finish all the way through this. But we're going to talk about that power that is far above all other power. All power. That word all is used 3 times in that text. It is used. All principality. All things under his feet. All things to the church. All. He uses that to make sure we understand the power of God and that power that works in us. Father in heaven, Lord, please bless us now. As we take some time in this text, help us to learn from it and grow. In Jesus' name we pray, amen. You know, Paul, he's going to a few steps further in his description of God's power. He started with the resurrection, but he doesn't end there in explaining God's power in us. He moves on to the ascension, which is amazing. The doctrine of the ascension is something that we ought to talk about. So number one, we're going to talk about the power of the ascension of Christ. The resurrection from the dead is an amazing show of God's raw power over life and death. But only God could ascend to heaven upon his own power. Angels could ascend to heaven. This is true, but they did this by nature of their creation. See, God foreordained that angels would ascend to heaven, that they would have that power to do that. Jesus, being God, had the power on his own, because he is God in the flesh. No one ascended to heaven by their own power except Christ. Man was not given that power. Mere man cannot ascend to heaven. Mere man cannot ascend to heaven. He was not given that ability. But Christ, being God in the flesh, is well able and was well able to ascend to heaven because he is the eternal Son of God. This power is an exalting power. If you look at those verses, Christ's exaltation is described in repetitive terms by way of emphasis. All, he continues to say over and over again in the text, to show the power of God. The power, Christ is at his own right hand in the heavenly places. This describes Christ's equality with the Father. To be at God's right hand, to be at the Father's right hand, shows that Jesus is equal to the Father. Now, he made himself a man and made himself lower and subjected himself to his Father in heaven when he was on earth to be that last Adam, right? To be that Adam that would come, that would represent his race, the race of the born again regenerated believers in Christ, that would be perfected, and the image of God, the image of Christ, would be stamped on their souls. That's why you and I have that. He is the Father. He is the everlasting Father. That's what Jesus is called. But he's not. That doesn't mean that he replaces God the Father. It means that he is the Father of his own race, as Adam was the father of fallen man. Jesus is the Father in that sense of his own. He's the first begotten of the dead that raised himself up from the dead by his own power. That's power. Christ is at his own right hand. Christ's equality. They sit in the same throne. Christ's ascension to the right hand of God is a major teaching in the scriptures. Psalm chapter 110, verse 1. The Lord said unto my Lord, sit thou at my right hand until I make thine enemies thy footstool. God told Jesus, his only begotten Son, after he ascended, that he would place all things under his feet, that all of his enemies would be under his feet. This was the promise of God. Mark 16, 19. So then after the Lord had spoken unto them, he was received up into heaven and sat on the right hand of God. So Jesus ascended to heaven in a cloud, right? At the right hand of God. Every time we see in the Old Testament, the cloud, or behold, he cometh in the clouds, right? And every eye shall see him. In the Old Testament, God, when God came to visit Israel, he would come in a cloud. The clouds would be there to show his divinity and his authority. Jesus was the same way. Acts 5:31. Him hath God exalted with his right hand to be a prince and a savior, for to give repentance to Israel and forgiveness of sins. God hath highly exalted Jesus and given him a name, the Bible says, which is above every name. Romans chapter 8, verse number 34, who is he that condemneth? I want you to turn there because we're going to look at these verses and I want to show you the context of the ascension, of the resurrection and the ascension, because what Paul is doing is explaining to you that the power of God will never let anything separate you from the love of God. It is that same power. Romans 8, 34, who is he that condemneth? It is Christ that died, yea, rather that is risen again, who is even at the right hand of God, who also maketh intercession for us. Now he goes in to explain, after he tells you where Christ is, that he raised him from the dead, that he ascended to heaven. Now he explains, who shall separate us from the love of Christ? Shall tribulation, or distress, or persecution, or famine, or nakedness, or peril, or sword? As it is written, for thy sake we are killed all the day long. We are counted as sheep for the slaughter. Nay, in all these things, we are more than conquerors through him that loved us. Paul goes on to say, for I am persuaded that neither death. By the way, Paul could say that because he actually died. He actually died. Remember, he went up to the third heaven and saw things that was unlawful for a man to speak, heard things. He died. He was stoned, right? And God raised him from the dead. For I am persuaded that neither death, nor life, nor angels. Now he's going to explain the power, the exalting power of Christ. Nor principalities, nor powers, nor things present, nor things to come, nor height, nor depth, nor any other creature shall be able to separate us from the love of God, which is in Christ Jesus our Lord. So Paul is explaining the exaltation of Christ and his power, that no matter what happens to you in this life, nothing will separate you from the love of God. Nothing. Not death, not life, not angels, not principalities, not powers. No matter what you're going through in this life, no matter what happens to you, nothing will separate you from the love of God. Why? Because of the power of God. That same power put in place, which is the same power that worketh in you. Colossians chapter 3, 1 through 7. Paul's going to reason again in Colossians chapter 3. If ye then be risen with Christ, seek those things which are above, where where Christ sitteth on the right hand of God. Set your affection on things above, not on things on the earth, for ye are dead, and your life is hid with Christ in God. When Christ, who is our life, shall appear, then shall ye also appear with him in glory. Mortify, therefore, your members which are upon the earth, fornication, uncleanness, inordinate affection, evil concupiscence, and covetousness, which is idolatry, for which things' sake the wrath of God cometh on the children of disobedience, in the which ye also walked sometime when ye lived in them. But now ye also put off all these: anger, wrath, malice, blasphemy, filthy communication out of your mouth. Lie not one to another, seeing that ye have put off the old man with his deeds, and have put on the new man, which is renewed in knowledge after the image of him that created him. So he goes back and he's talking about the ascension, the resurrection. He's telling you about the power of God and that you have to mortify the deeds of the flesh. By the way, that's an ongoing thing. You don't just say, well, I got saved, so I mortified all the deeds of the flesh and they're never going to be a problem again. Don't think so. That's not how that works. You and I are going to battle those things until we go home. The war between the flesh and the spirit, real thing. Real ongoing battle. And by the way, that battle changes. You're going to be put into different circumstances in life. You and I are going to have different challenges in life. We are going to have different things that are thrown at us, different tribulations and trials. And that battlefield is going to be different at some times. And though you may be tested on one battlefield, you may be tested on another. And it's going to be challenging. And when you see yourself slip a little bit and fall, just remember that God says that a just man falleth seven times and riseth again. That God is using it to train you for the future and to continue to train you for what's coming. We are not perfect men. We do serve a perfect Savior. And we desire to be perfect men, but we are not perfect men. We serve a risen Savior, though, with the power of God. Hebrews chapter 1, verse number 1 through 5, or 6, actually. It was so good, I kept putting these verses in here. But God, who at sundry times and in diverse manners spake in times past unto the fathers by the prophets, hath in these last days spoken unto us by his Son, whom he hath appointed heir of all things, by whom also he made the worlds, who being the brightness of his glory, Christ, the brightness of his glory. If Christ isn't God, then that would be idolatry. You understand that? But Christ being, because he is God the Son, it is not wrong for that to be. Who being the brightness of his glory and the express image of his person, and upholding all things by the word of his power, when he had by himself purged our sins, sat down on the right hand of the majesty on high. That's Jesus again, rising from the dead, ascending to heaven, sitting on the right hand. Being made so much better than the angels, as he hath by. And by the way, that word made, being made so much better, it deals with his incarnation. It's not talking about Christ being a created being. Christ is the eternal Son of God. He came to be a man. He subjected himself to that. There are people that I'm convinced that there are a lot of people that are very confused about the hypostatic union. They're very confused about, and it's, I get it. I mean, I get it. But what one thing that will mess you up when you're looking at doctrine, and we're talking about the ascension, we're talking about the doctrine of Christ here, which are the basics that we ought to understand and we ought to drive into our hearts and get the proper understanding of. But the scriptures will always deal with Christ as a man and Christ as God. So there are verses that are speaking solely of his incarnation and Christ making himself a man. Then there are other verses that are specifically speaking of Christ, the eternal Son of God, God the Son. Now, those two things cannot be separated in that sense, but we can talk about and understand better the humanity of Christ. And when you see these verses, you'll understand what he's talking about. You have to put it into perspective and understand that. Otherwise, you'll get messed up. There's a lot of guys that have been messed up on doctrine because they don't do that. They don't rightly divide that. They get confused. So you got a bunch of people now out there, fundamental Baptists out there, that are teaching oneness Pentecostalism. They're teaching modalism. There's like three or four groups out there and three or four prominent preachers out there within like the Ruckmanite movement that are preaching these things now. They're literally preaching modalism. I mean, we heard it, didn't we, Jacob? We heard it straight out. I mean, and every time they tried to explain it, it got worse. It just got worse. They're like, man, you're getting into damnable heresy territory. Just shut up and go learn something, will you? Because it's bad. You can't play around with the doctrine of Christ. It's antichrist. It's dangerous. You can't deny the humanity of Christ, and you cannot deny the divinity of Christ. If you do either one of those, you pervert the gospel. And it's not that hard to understand. Actually, I should say, it's not that hard to believe when you have the Holy Ghost. You just believe God. I don't try to over-explain that. Why? Because you'll get into heresy. And you'll lead people the wrong way. You got people out there that are saying that Jesus is the Father. That's not biblical. He's not. Very clear. Jesus is the Son of God, the eternal Son of God. God is an eternal Father, and he has an eternal Son. I don't understand that. You don't have to. You just got to believe it. I get it. You don't have to understand it. You just got to believe it. There's some things that God said just to believe for the word's sake. Just believe it. Brenda, which being made so much better than the angels, which he's going to explain, by the way, as he hath by inheritance obtained a more excellent name than they. Brenda, which of the angels said he at any time, thou art my son, this day have I begotten thee. And again, I will be to him a father, and he shall be to me a son. And again, when he bringeth in the first begotten into the world, he saith, and let all the angels of God worship him. He didn't tell the angels of God to worship Satan. He told them to worship his son. And of the angels, he saith, who maketh his angels spirits and his ministers a flame of fire. But unto the Son, he saith, thy throne, O God, is forever and ever. A scepter of righteousness is the scepter of thy kingdom. He's talking to the Son, God the Son. And he says, thy throne. But unto the Son, he saith, that's the Father. But unto the Son, he saith, thy throne, O God, is forever and ever. A scepter of righteousness is the scepter of thy kingdom. Thou hast loved righteousness and hated iniquity. Therefore, God, even thy God, hath anointed thee with the oil of gladness above thy fellows. So anyway, what you see there is you see the power of the ascension. You see that Christ ascended up on high. He led captivity captive. He gave gifts unto men. Right? He went into heaven. He sent the Holy Ghost of God down here to permanently indwell every single one of his people. Now the Bible says, it shows us here in Ephesians chapter 1, that term heavenly places. That heaven is a realm consisting of multiple places. The right hand of God signifies the place of privilege in Hebrews chapter 1, verse number 13, as we just read. Look at that verse. Or actually, we didn't read that one, but we will. As soon as I find it. There we go. But to which of the angels said he at any time, sit on my right hand until I make thine enemies thy footstool? There are people that try to say that Jesus was just an angel. That Lucifer was his brother. There's all kinds of messed up doctrine out there. Matthew chapter 26. This sitting at the right hand of God by Christ is a position of authority, exaltation, and power and might. That's what it is. Because Jesus said this in Matthew 26, 64. Jesus saith unto him, thou hast said, nevertheless, I say unto you, hereafter shall ye see the Son of Man sitting on the right hand of power and coming in the clouds of heaven. Then the high priest rent his clothes, saying, he has spoken blasphemy. What further need have we of witnesses? Behold, now ye have heard his blasphemy. Well, why did he say that was blasphemy? Because he said he was going to be at the right hand of God. The right hand of God is a place of exaltation. The right hand of God means that he is equal with God. So they want to blaspheme because he'd made himself right. But in 2 Thessalonians, what do, in chapter 2, I believe it is, what do we find? We find the man of sin who comes, the son of perdition. And what does he do? He sits in the temple of God saying that he is God. He's the one that's going to come and do that. He's the one that's going to be that false Messiah that is going to come. That's right. And they will for a time. They will. Psalm 16:10, for thou wilt not leave my soul in hell, neither wilt thou suffer thine holy one to see corruption. Thou wilt show me the path of life. In thy presence is fullness of joy. At thy right hand there are pleasures forevermore. Jesus at the right hand of God and saying, thou wilt not suffer thy holy one. Thou wilt not leave my soul in hell. Neither wilt thou suffer thine holy one to see corruption. See, I believe Jesus went straight down into hell. I believe he was there for 3 days and three nights till he rose from the dead. I don't think there's anything. I have no problem with that. I didn't say he suffered there. But he went there. I believe he went there. I believe it's right there. See, you can see that in Isaiah chapter 53 also. It's a place of dominion in 1 Peter chapter 3, verse number 22, at the right hand of God, who has gone into heaven and is on the right hand of God, angels and authorities and powers being made subject unto him. See, Christ is at the right hand. Number two, Christ's power and authority is above all earthly powers. Now, here's where we're going to get into some kingdoms here. We're going to talk about the different kingdoms of this world, the spiritual ones that are out there, the spiritual one that is there, and also the physical realm and of civil government and those other things, how Christ's power and authority is above all earthly powers. Christ is far above all principality and power and might and dominion. One man said it this way, these terms encompass every position of authority and every type of power in existence. Any power or authority that is on this earth today is underneath Christ. All of it. I don't care who they are and what they are. He is far above all of them. Principality means first. It means to be first. It means that to be the arch, to be the top, right? That might, that word means power, ability, strength. It's translated many times in the King James Bible as power, ability, authority, might, power, ability, and authority. And so they're, the words are interchangeable. Nothing wrong with that because it illustrates the same thing. All of them mean the same thing. They mean power, might, authority, strength. That's what those words mean. So dominion. Civil power, civil government's power, authority, magistracy, that means that's dealing with the dominion of man or the dominion of God over man. Government or authority that is in place. There are principalities and powers, but let's talk about those that are found in Ephesians. Turn to Ephesians chapter 3. There are multiple words that explain power and authority and dominion. In the scriptures, Paul talks about them a lot. In Ephesians chapter 3, verse number 10, to the intent that now unto the principalities and powers in heavenly places, there's that word again. He's going to talk about that in heavenly places many times in Ephesians. Because you and I already are reckoned to be sitting in heavenly places. By being children of God, by being saved by grace, we're already in heavenly places. That's where God sees us. Through Christ. Where did I have that? First number. To the intent that now under the principalities and powers in heavenly places might be known by the church the manifold wisdom of God, according to the eternal purpose which he purposed in Christ Jesus our Lord, in whom we have boldness and access with confidence by the faith of him. So Paul is discussing, he's talking about these principalities. There's a spiritual realm out there of principalities that the church, the Lord's church, when we go out and we preach, when we go out and we preach on the streets, we are preaching in the face of principalities and powers. We are on the God of this world's turf. And basically what we've said, I don't know if you realize this or if you've ever thought about this before, but when you grab this Bible and you're from this local New Testament church, and you and I, we go out there together with this word of God, and we go out in the streets, and we stand up in those streets, and we open the word of God up, and we preach out there, we are declaring war. Do you understand that? And you wonder why people get mad, want to knife you, want to cut you, lie about you, punch you, smack you, steal your banner? Right, Garrick? You wonder why they're so angry? You declared war on their king. We're about to do that a lot in the month of June. Their Pride Month. We're going to go out there and we're going to declare war. And it's a testimony against the principalities and the powers that be. You are directly assaulting Satan's kingdom. Do you realize that? Do you ever think about that at all? When you take a gospel tract and you print those gospel tracts, Brother Ryan, and you write those gospel tracts, and we print those, and you hand those to people, you are assaulting Satan's kingdom. You're defying his rule. That's what we're doing. That's why it's a war. That's why it's a battle. Because of that. To the intent that now under the principalities and powers in heavenly places might be known by the church, the manifold wisdom of God. The church is the manifold wisdom of God. You understand that? It is God's wisdom, the church is. That's why you got to be a fool to leave a good church and walk away from it because something didn't go your way. Amen. And we got to be a fool not to love one another. When God has given us things that are greater than most people have on this earth. The manifold wisdom of God. Kind of makes your little differences feel petty, don't they? Doesn't it? Daniel chapter 10 shows us those principalities are at war. And there's wars going on. Man, when you're praying, there's wars going on. Oh, that's Old Testament. No, that's now. That's now. You just don't see it. You're not a prophet, and I'm not a prophet, so God's not going to come down and show us these things. But there's a war going on. You don't think prayer's a war? Try praying for 5 minutes. What happens to you? You want to go to sleep. Right? Isn't that right? Why is that? Well, it's just because I'm tired. No, it isn't. Not the only reason, is it? It's a war. Prayer is a war. It's part of your armor. It's part of your battle. It's part of the fight. Daniel chapter 10, verse number 17 through 21. For how can the servant of this my Lord talk with this my Lord? For as for me, straightway there remain no strength in me, neither is there breath left in me. Daniel was going through a war right there. Then there came again and touched me one like the appearance of a man, and he strengthened me. And said, O man greatly beloved, fear not. Peace be unto thee. Be strong, yea, be strong. And when he had spoken unto me, I was strengthened and said, Let my Lord speak, for thou hast strengthened me. Then said he, Knowest thou wherefore I come unto thee? And now will I return to fight with the prince of Persia? And when I am gone forth, lo, the prince of Grecia shall come? Well, is he talking about like earthly princes? Did this angel come that touched him, that strengthened him? Is he talking about the prince down the road? No, he's talking about a principality. He's talking about one of Satan's princes that's ruling a certain area. Right? This area in particular. Grecia or Persia. The devil, the high satanic fallen angel that's over that area, the principality that's over there. Right? He's over there, and we've had a battle. He's telling them about the battle that he had. But I will show thee that which is noted in the scripture of truth. And there is none that holdeth with me in these things but Michael, your prince. Michael was the prince over the Jews, over the people of God, right? At that time, the Jewish people, the nation of Israel, the prophets. So Michael is that angel that is over them. Turn to Ephesians chapter 6. You know, we've went over these verses many times, but understanding them in the context of dominion and power that Christ said that he's given. Remember, he said that he gave us power to tread on serpents. He's talking about devils. He's talking about Satan's kingdom. Ephesians chapter 6. Verse number 10, finally, my brethren, be strong in the Lord and in the power of his might. Put on the whole armor of God. Do you believe this armor is real? I'm just curious. You think this is a fairy tale? Just curious. I ask you this question. I mean, do you believe this armor is real? Do you believe this is spiritual armor given to you for battle, for war? Do you believe that there's a war? Do you still believe there's a battle and there's a war every day? Do you still believe that this armor that you're supposed to put it on? Finally, my brethren, be strong in the Lord and in the power of his might. So by the power of God's might, by being a Christian and being born again by the Spirit of God, having the Holy Ghost of God, we put on the armor. And in the power of his might, put on the whole armor of God, that you may be able to stand against the wiles of the devil. Because he's wily. You want to know something interesting that I just thought of? Does anybody remember that video of that lady describing the Holy Spirit? Bill Johnson? I think it's Bill Johnson's daughter-in-law. Do you remember that video where she's on stage and she's acting really creepy and she's talking about the Holy Ghost is sneaky and all that stuff? Remember that video? And she's acting all seductive and gross. Does anybody remember that? Some of you are looking at me like I'm crazy. Okay. Well, anyway, it's in the care. If you ever watch any of the charismatic videos, I've done about 4,000 of them. If you ever watch any of them, you'll see that video on there. Dave, I got some great stuff for you to listen to all the way down to Iowa. Okay. But anyway, but she acts really gross. I'll put it that way. And do you? I know you remember that. I know you've seen that one before, Andrew, because you've seen it before. But anyway, she's on stage and she's talking about this. Well, really, you know who she's describing? Satan. She's not describing the Holy Ghost. And I know you remember that video. She's describing Satan. Yes. That's who she's describing. It just hit me just now when he talks about the wiles of the devil, the trickery of the devil. When she said that I know you've seen that one too before, that the Holy Ghost is sneaky. No, that's Satan. That's Satan. She did believe it because she's seduced by those spirits. She's seduced by them. So anyway, he says, put on the whole armor of God that you may be able to stand against the wiles of the devil. And he tells you why. For we wrestle not against flesh and blood. There is a kingdom out there that you are constantly at war with. It's not just your flesh. It's not just your broken mind. It is. That's part of it. Your flesh is an enemy. Your mind can be an enemy against you. But there's also a kingdom out there, a satanic kingdom out there, a principalities and powers that we're going to talk about here that Christ has given us dominion over, that he promised us that his power is above their power. That doesn't mean we order devils around or anything like that. I'm not talking about that. What I'm saying is we're not subject to them at their will because we have the armor of God. Put on the whole armor of God that you may be able to stand against the wiles of the devil. For we wrestle not against flesh and blood. Do you believe that? I wonder sometimes if people actually believe that or not, Christians. Like Paul just kind of wrote this and he's not giving you an allegory here. This is not an allegory. Paul is telling you that you're in for the battle of your life. And you think it's just your rebellious son. Well, maybe there's something behind your rebellious son. You ever think about that? I'm not saying they're possessed, although you might think it sometimes. I'm not saying that, right? I'll be like, what is wrong with them? Bring me the holy water. I'm just kidding. Oh my goodness, did you see that fit they threw? All right. Are you sure they're not possessed? I think everybody's wondered that at times about their children. Man, what is wrong with them? But there is a spirit that now worketh in the children of disobedience. There is influence from the devil as well. And if you're not praying against that and you don't believe that, you just like kind of throw that to the side and think, no, that don't have anything to do with it, really. Usually if something don't make sense, smell for the sulfur. When something is so confusing and it's not clear, just smell for the sulfur. It's there. Hell's close to it. Satan's close to it. And you got to pray against it. For we wrestle not against flesh and blood. Well, do you? Do you think that's your, you think everything that happens is merely just flesh and blood? It's just me. It's just my flesh and blood. It's always just that. But against principalities. There you go. What is Jesus? He's far above those principalities. Against powers. Remember, all power. Jesus said, all power is given unto me in heaven and earth. Against the rulers of the darkness of this world. And by the way, these aren't flesh and blood rulers. You get that, right? Because he said, for we wrestle not against flesh and blood. So he's talking about in the Satan's world, like Satan's the god of this world. So he's not talking about that. He's talking about devils, Satan's kingdom. That bothers me. That scares me. Good. Pray about it. You're supposed to take your fear to the Lord. You should be afraid of it. You should be. Right? You should have a respect for it. You should have a reverence for the fact that God said it and it's real. And Satan wants to attack you. He wants to attack me. He wants to destroy us. You still believe that, right? Like, you still believe that the devil wants to destroy you, right? He hates you. He's like a roaring lion, walketh about seeking we may devour. Or you think he just likes you and you can just feed him little treats or whatever and he'll calm down. For we wrestle not against flesh and blood, but against principalities, against powers, against the rulers of the darkness of this world, against spiritual wickedness in high places. Wherefore, take unto you the whole armor of God. It's there. Now take it. There. Wherefore, take unto you the whole armor of God, that you may be able to withstand in the evil day. And having done all, to stand. Stand, therefore, having your loins girt about with truth. This is what you gird up your loins with. Truth. Not your own understanding, not your own thoughts, not your own battle plans, not your own ideas of how you're going to get victory, not any of those things, but devils flee from this. They don't flee from you crying. They don't flee from you being depressed. They don't flee from you being discouraged. They don't flee from you backing down. They don't flee from you not standing firm in the faith. They flee from the words of God. And that battlefield is in your mind. Not a visible manifestation of devils. If it is, we have another discussion to have sometime. Wherefore, take unto you the whole armor of God, that you may be able to withstand in the evil day, and having done all to stand. It says it again, stand therefore. It says it like four or five times. Stand therefore, having your loins girt about with truth, and having on the breastplate of righteousness. And your feet shod with the preparation of the gospel of peace. That's those gospel boots on, right? Ready to war, ready to stomp on some serpents. And above all, taking the shield of faith. By the way, you do understand that all of this armor was provided to you by the death, burial, and resurrection of Jesus Christ and the ascension into heaven, who sits on the right hand of the Father. You understand that's the power? Remember when he said that? Be strong in the Lord and in the power of his might. Well, how do I have access to that? Well, when you've repented and put your faith and trust in Jesus Christ and he's your Lord and Savior, then guess what? You've been given the Holy Ghost. And when you're given the Holy Ghost, you're given the armor. You have to use it. And above all, taking the shield of faith. Faith. You know what cures a lot of doubt? Faith. Believing God. Yeah, but you're telling me I need to believe God over everything that I feel right now? Especially. Especially. Yeah, but I feel horrible. Yep. But what about the way I feel? That doesn't matter. Do you believe God? That's what matters. Do you believe God? Do you have the shield of faith? Do you believe God? Do you use the shield of faith? Not do you have it, do you use it? Yeah, but I've failed. Yeah, he didn't. You're not saved because you didn't fail. You're saved because he didn't fail. Amen. Above all, taking the shield of faith, wherewith you shall be able to quench all. There it is again. There's that word all. All the fiery darts of the wicked. All of them. Where do the fiery darts of the wicked come? To the mind. That's why the Roman shield was a complete shield. Covered. What that did, if for some reason that didn't, the helmet of salvation. See? And take the helmet of salvation and the sword of the Spirit, which is the word of God. This is your weapon. It's one of the two offensive weapons you have. You have one more. And the sword of the Spirit, which is the word of God. The second offensive weapon in that sense is praying always. That's the second offensive weapon. Praying always with all prayer and supplication in the Spirit, and watching thereunto with all perseverance and supplication for all saints. Well, he uses that word all again, doesn't he? Praying always with all prayer and supplication in the Spirit, and watching thereunto with all perseverance. What does that mean with all perseverance? It means you don't quit. No matter what, you don't quit. No matter what, you don't stop. No matter what, you keep pressing. Well, like I'm not going to get through this. We'll stop there. Kept you long enough. Maybe not. You're going to start screaming, let my people go in a minute. So. Better get you home at a decent time. We'll pick it up again next week. Amen. But Paul is just, in closing, what Paul is talking about here, I didn't even get through. And how much more do I have? Let me see.
Oh, yeah.
I have one page for every Pearson here tonight. Well, yep, yep. One, two, three. Yep, yep, yep. Even and a mini one for the little one. Even got her in there. All right, so I just think I better stop. Stop while I'm ahead here. Anyway, but that spiritual kingdom. We'll get to the other kingdoms. We'll get to the other principalities and powers next week. But what Paul is trying to get us to understand here is you're not looking for this power. You already have this power as a child of God. You need to realize the power of God, and you need to realize that Christ is over all things. He sits high above all things. And because of that, you need not fear. You don't have a want or a lack of power. You have a lack of prayer. You have a lack of going to God. You have a lack of realizing the power that worketh in you, both to will and to do of His good pleasure. That's the problem. It isn't your flesh. It isn't the devil. Well, I mean, those are always going to be problems, but it isn't primarily the flesh or the devil. It's primarily our lack of realizing the power that God has already given us through the gospel, through the sealing of the Holy Spirit. We have it. And if we spent more time praying and asking God for strength and boldness to do His will, we would be better soldiers, more equipped for the battle, standing ready and persevering with all perseverance and supplication for all saints. Part of our battle is part of the war. Yes, Christ is above all. He gave us that armor to use for a reason. Don't forget that. Father in heaven, Lord, we thank You. Thank You for Your church. Thank You that You brought me back safely and my family back home safely, Lord. Lord, we thank You for all that You do for us. Thank You for the children that are here. And thank You for each and every member that is here, Lord. And we pray for those that can't be here tonight, that You'd strengthen them, be with them and comfort them and give them what they need. And Lord, we thank You for Your grace and Your mercy. Your patience with us, Lord, Your long-suffering with us. And we thank You for the power, the might, dominion, and strength and might that is above all things. Thank You for Christ Jesus. Thank You for dying for our sins, being buried and rising again from the dead. Thank You for ascending up on high. Thank You for interceding for us every day, every moment. Father, we pray that if there be one or two here that have never come to Christ, they would repent, fall on their knees, see their lost condition, run to the cross for forgiveness of sins, partake in this glorious and wonderful gospel of Jesus Christ, the gospel which is able to save their souls. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen.